The book of Numbers, chapter 17, the last two verses, verses 12 and 13. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? In our text today, we hear the congregation say, it's too dangerous to go to church. It's too risky to go to the tabernacle. They had reason to feel that way. Remember the context of our text today. In chapter 16, three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, went before Moses and Aaron, and they took 250 other leaders with them. And they confronted Moses, and they confronted Aaron, and they said arrogantly, You take too much upon yourselves. We're all holy. In other words, who gave you this kind of authority? Well, when Moses heard that, the Lord spoke through him and to him and said, Gather this group together at the tabernacle, at church. And so that's what they were going to do. Well, it just so happened later on that day, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram found themselves in the pits, literally. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram into the ground. They were consumed. They were swallowed that day. And then, they're at the tabernacle. Fire came down from heaven and cooked the 250 other men, the leaders that had been a part of that insurrection, that rebellion. And then, the next day, the people murmured against Aaron and Moses again. And they said, You guys have killed the Lord's people. Speaking of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 other men. Well, the Lord then descends on top of the tabernacle, on top of the church, if you would, and moves out through the congregation and plagues the people. And 14,700 die immediately in that plague right there at church. Around the tabernacle, you see. The next day, they take their sticks, these leaders from those tribes, and Aaron and Moses take their stick too, and put it in the tabernacle, and Aaron's rod, Aaron and Moses' stick, it budded. It brought forth life, chapter 17. The rest of the sticks remained nothing but dead wood. And in so saying, God was declaring, These are the men. Aaron's rod, Aaron and Moses are the ones that I desire to lead the congregation. Now, these guys here at the end of chapter 17 take all this in. They've seen the earth open up. They've seen fire come down. They've seen a plague break out. And they're freaked. And they say, This is a dangerous place to be, church, the tabernacle. Look what's happened. This is tricky. Sometimes we can feel the same thing. Sometimes we can find ourselves saying, Man, this is a dangerous place to be, church. It's a dangerous place to go to. Things happen there. I get swallowed up in the pit of depression. What happens is, I'm made aware of my rebellion when the guy teaches or the people share. And I'm aware of my rebellious tendency, my rebellious nature, and it just sort of leaves me in the pit of depression. Or, I'm there and I'm sitting in the pew and the guy that's teaching the word, he addresses things that kind of burn me. And I find myself agitated, irritated. I find myself on the hot seat and I say, What right does he or do they have to meddle in my life that way? I don't think I even agree with their conclusions, maybe. And I find myself burning inside. Or there they are again, talking about my problem. That problem that plagues me. That persistent plague. And now it's being spoken of again. And we find ourselves saying, yeah, I can find myself in the pit like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when I'm at church around the tabernacle. I can find myself kind of on the hot seat being burned like the 250 were when fire came down from heaven. I can find myself once again being made aware of the plagues that persistently are problems for me, like the 14,700. And sometimes I too can conclude, hey, this is a dangerous place to be. Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes anywhere near the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And then we find ourselves saying, quite frankly, I don't need this. Life is tough enough. Every time I come to church, it seems I'm cut on or cut up or cut down. Frankly, I don't need that. When I go to Bible studies on Wednesday or services on Sunday or whatever it might be, I just get, hey, burned or plagued or in the pits, pierced and poked, cut, you see. And I don't need that, we say. Just let me stay home on Sunday. Let me read the funnies, Dilbert or Peanuts. Let me walk the dog. Let me go to the coast. Let me plant my flowers, would you? Why do I have to go to church and every time I go, it seems I'm being cut on or cut up or cut down? Listen, that shouldn't surprise me. That shouldn't surprise you. That shouldn't surprise us. Because when we come to church, when you go to a study, when you have devotions in the morning, you have to realize that what you're doing in opening the scriptures is very dangerous and really risky. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. No wonder you feel cut on. No wonder I feel cut up. The word is powerful. These people discovered that in their context, and we do too. The word, what does it do? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say, dividing asunder the soul from the spirit. The soul is my emotions and my intellect, my perspective, my philosophy, my education. But the word of God says, whack! And the soul is divided from the spirit. And suddenly I sit there and say, I don't know if I agree with that. My soul and my spirit, my soul and the spirit are being divided by the word of God. And then it goes on. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. What's the joints and marrow, you say? It's your flesh. If you split the joints from the marrow in your body, you are immobilized. You can't move. You're in pain. You will die. The word does that. It splits my soul from the spirit. It cuts on and deals with my flesh to immobilize it. And I say, so that's what Bible study does? It shows me where my thinking is wrong. It makes my flesh go through some uncomfortable dealings. And it goes on. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Uh-oh. it gets to the heart, where I'm really at, who I really am. I think I know me, but the Word of God gives a real clear picture of me. It's a true mirror to reveal to me where my heart is at. So I read the Word, I hear a teaching, I go to a study, and I feel pierced and poked. I feel cut on and chopped. Quite frankly, I feel sliced and diced. Why? Because that's what the Word does, not just to the hearers, but to the speakers too. Let me tell you. Ask Jeremiah. He was there preaching away. The people thought that he was just yelling at them, coming down on them, didn't have understanding of them. So they captured him one day. They bind him up. They throw him into a pit. Speaking of pits, he was in the pits. And Jeremiah said, "That's it. I quit. I'm tired of the pit." That rhymes, by the way. "Enough is enough," he said that day. "That's enough. Why is it when I speak your word, Lord, I end up in the pit?" And he said, "I will speak no more in the name of the Lord. That's it. I quit." But then Jeremiah 20 verse 9 goes on to say, "But his word was like fire in my bones, and I could not shut up." That's my life verse. I mean, here it is. I quit, that's it. But he goes, "But the word was in me, and I couldn't contain it." And he lets it out, and he keeps on going indefinitely. That's Jeremiah. I felt that way. So have you, when you've taught in Sunday school or had family devotions or whatever you might do when you share the word with people, you find that it can get you in the pit too. You can find that you say, "Oh man, I'm convicted by the very things I'm sharing," or I'm saddened by my inability to handle the word in a way that it deserves to be handled. I failed in the presentation, or I messed up in my teaching. That happened to me many times, but this time comes to mind most vividly. I was a rookie. My first church I was pastoring at many years ago in my early 20s in San Jose, California. Just started out. And there I was Sunday night on the stool. A couple hundred people were there. I was teaching and I got off on a tangent. I know that's surprising to you, but I used to do that. But I went off on this tangent, and I began to speak on this tangent about the Mount of Transfiguration, that place that Jesus went to where he shined brightly. You know the story. And I said, "You know, it's interesting that on the mountain with him was Moses. Moses, who is representing the law and the prophets. Moses. He was a prophet, the word declares, and through him came the law." And I was talking about Moses and his relationship to Jesus. And then I said, "Not only was Moses there, but not only was a prophet Moses there, but the patriarch Abraham as well. Abraham was there too." And I talked about the patriarchs and the role that they play in linkage to Jesus. And I went on and on for at least 20 minutes, true story. And I finished up the message and prayed, and when I was done, a guy that was younger than me comes up and says, "John, I'm reading along with you in Matthew 17 here, the part you quoted from, but it says here that with Jesus was Moses and Elijah, not Moses and Abraham." And I realized I had the wrong guy. I gave this whole message, and it was the wrong guy on the mountain. Man, talk about being in the pits. I went home and wanted to hang myself that evening. That happens, you know, where you say there's something I need to share, but you mess it up, or you don't handle it properly, or you're not relating in the way that you hoped you would because the text is so meaningful, or it convicts you. It happens. It happens. To teachers, to listeners, to all of us, the word is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Oh, hey, it comforts, it inspires, it's a delight. But it's a two-edged sword that also has quite a kick, quite a bite. And it pierces and penetrates and prods and provokes. Well, if that's the case, who needs that? Why go there? I'm tired of it. I've heard enough. What's the deal? Listen, this place that we're in tonight, you have to understand. This place that we're in tonight is not only a house of prayer and a palace of praise and a temple of teaching. It's all those things, but it's also a gas chamber. It's the place of execution. It's the place where our flesh is dealt with. And it can be rather humbling. It can be rather painful. I can recall when my daughter Christy was 3 and she was having her 4th birthday. I took Christy on her 4th birthday along with Jesse and Peter John up to Wildlife Safari. And we got there, and inside the gate there used to be this elephant ride thing. The elephants, the real elephants, would take you around a little circle there in the Wildlife Safari camp. And there was a platform about 8 or 9 feet high. And you would go up in the platform, and they would help you then get on the back of the elephant, and you'd go on your way. Well, we went up there, and I helped Peter get on. The guide helped Peter, and I was there with Peter. And then Jesse got on, and I turned around to grab Christy. And Christy, who was just turning 4 that day, as I turned around to grab her, she jumped off the platform down below. It was 8, 9 feet or so. She jumps down below. My heart stops. I think, oh, man, she's going to break her legs or break her back or whatever. She jumps down below. She was always jumping. When she was little, she was always jumping. Mrs. Williams, her kindergarten teacher, named her little butterfly. And she was always in motion, flittering around and all the rest. And so she was always doing that kind of stuff. So she jumps, and I watch her, and my heart stops, and she sticks it. She lands perfectly, both feet, boom, planted right there. And she throws her arms up like this, like a gymnast, you know. And I look, I run down there and grab her. Are you okay? Sure, Daddy. I said, well, honey, don't do that. Don't jump off stuff like that. I like to jump, she said. I know. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, honey. I'm going to enroll you in a tumbling class. Oh, boy, she said, I always wanted to be in a humbling class. And quite frankly, that's what church is. That's what Bible study does. That's what devotions do. Oh, it's comforting, inspiring, yes, but it's a two-edged sword. And it also humbles me and humbles you. It affects us in a most uncomfortable way. It pokes, it provokes, it prods each day that I come to this place, when I get into this book, when I go to the tabernacle of the Lord. Well then, why do you do it? Why don't you just do what you say and stay home and read Dilbert or walk your dog or plant your flowers or whatever you choose to? Because listen carefully. There's a reason why we do what we do. They said here in our text today, hey, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed in dying? The answer is yes, quite frankly. What? Listen to what Jesus had to say one day in Luke chapter 9. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, Paul said, true, he said, I die daily. In other words, there is no real spirit-filled living without there being a radical flesh dying. The flesh has got to die before the spirit can live. There can be no radical spirit-filled life without a real fleshly death. The flesh, that is my fleshly tendencies, have got to die. And they keep coming back every day. So like Paul said, so too I must die daily. Like Jesus said, I must take up my cross daily. I cannot live the spirit-filled life if my flesh is not being dealt with every day. How is my flesh dealt with? The only way I know to deal with the flesh is through the sword of the Spirit, which is, Ephesians 6 says, the Word of God. The Word of God divides the joints and the marrow, divides the soul from the spirit. The Word of God divides, it pokes, it cuts, it pierces, it penetrates, it's powerful, it's potent. And there's no other way. Jesus understood that. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 concerning Jesus. Verse 2, it tells me and you, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus knew that the joy that was before him, the joy that awaited him, would only be appropriated through the cross. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His flesh, Jesus' flesh physically, Jesus' flesh literally, Jesus' flesh was bloodied, it was broken, it was battered, it was bruised, it was beaten, it was bludgeoned, it was blackened. Jesus' flesh was dealt with on the cross and he despised it. As he was on the cross, his flesh was being pierced and poked as they thrust that spear into his side, as they pounded those nails through his wrists and through his feet. His flesh was being dealt with, you betcha, in a most painful way that day. And he despised the shame. He felt exposed. He was naked. And it was all according to the Word. I wonder what he thought when, as a young boy, he read Isaiah 52 and 53, and he knew it was talking about him, that Messiah's visage would be marred more than any other man beyond recognition. He would be, Isaiah 53, wounded and bruised and striped. He knew, Jesus knew it was speaking to him and about him, and he ultimately was the author of it, actually. He knew, my flesh must be dealt with. Oh, not his sinful flesh, for he knew no sin, but his flesh physically. As an illustration for you, an illustration for me, his flesh was pierced and beaten and bludgeoned and battered. But it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew that on the other side, there was some joy that was unspeakable. And the only way to get there, to experience it, was through the death of the flesh. That's why I say to you today, I need to allow this to kill me, that is my flesh, day by day by day. Why, John? Because after Jesus died, he was placed in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And you know what happened? Some amazing things took place. He was resurrected. He was the same in some ways, but different than he was before. His flesh had been bludgeoned. His flesh had been battered. His flesh had been broken. And now he was resurrected. And you know the story. There they were, the disciples, in the room. The doors were locked. The shades were pulled. The walls were secure. Jesus suddenly, pop, appears in the midst of them and says, hey, peace, boys. And they were amazed that he got in. I understand. He couldn't have got in with his previous fleshly condition. There had to be something resurrected, something different, something new. And the same thing is true for you. My family has locked me out. My son doesn't talk to me. My daughter won't speak with me. They've locked the door. They've pulled the shades. I've tried to come in, but I can't break through. Or my spouse, why doesn't she understand? Why doesn't my husband... I'm locked out. Or my friend that used to be. Now the door is slammed in my face and the shades are pulled and I can't get in. Why? Jesus couldn't get in either until there was a change in his flesh condition. I suggest to you that when I allow my flesh to be spliced and diced by the piercing and poking of the Word daily, it's painful in some ways. It's humbling. It's not easy. But the end result is, when the flesh is taken down, when the flesh is chopped up, when the joints and marrow are separated, I have entry into places I could never get previously. Walls that were high, doors that were locked, shades that were pulled, situations and people that I couldn't break through, that I couldn't come in, suddenly it changes. What do you mean? People say, hey, you're different, Daddy. Or you're different, honey. Or you're different, boss. What happened to your popping off? What happened to your defending yourself? What happened to your pride? What happened to your anger? What happened to your cynicism? What happened? Well, I went to church and I died. My flesh got chopped up. I got poked and pierced with the Word day after day after day. And quite frankly, I'm not the same guy that I was last week or last year or a decade back. Really, you're not. Dad, I thought you would always criticize me. I thought you would always be harsh with me. I thought you would always be cold towards me. Dad, you're the same, but you're different. I recognize you, but I don't know you like I thought I did. Come in. Come into my room. Come into my house. And suddenly I find that because my flesh has been dealt with, I have access and entry into places that were previously closed off to me. I'm convinced that in many cases, what keeps us out is our flesh. It's our own flesh that keeps us out of the rooms that we long to break into, be a part of, the things that we wonder, what's gone wrong? It's actually my flesh. Let it die. Splice and dice and do what you must. But Lord, I know that there's going to be no resurrection and life without crucifixion and death. There's no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. There's no way to enter in without first being broken down. And it's a process that has to happen daily, continually. And the way it happens is the Word of God. I have entry, like Jesus, into rooms that otherwise I wouldn't have entered into. I have impact, like Jesus, with people that didn't used to listen to me. Thomas was a doubter. Others were cynical. Many were skeptics. But when they saw Jesus, He, His flesh broken, beaten, buried, resurrected, they looked on Him. They saw the scars of the old flesh, but they realized there's something new. He's resurrected. And Thomas was no longer a doubter, but fell and said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus that day. And I have found that I impact people directly proportional to the diminishing of the flesh that is manifested in me and coming out of me. The flesh limits my impact on people. The flesh restricts my entry into rooms that were closed off. The flesh, number three, and we'll be done. The flesh, it keeps me down when I want to get high. What? Think of the story. There they are, Jesus. His flesh had been beaten, broken, brutally. And then, after the crucifixion and the death of His flesh, He rose again. He's talking with them on the Mount of Olives. And suddenly, as He's speaking, He starts getting high, higher, 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 higher. He ascends out of their sight. Their eyes get as big as saucers. Their jaw drops open. They look up and they, oh, whoa. And he was out of sight. I like that term back in the 60s. That was Jesus, you see, out of sight. Look at how high he is. What happened? That couldn't have happened when he was in his previous flesh body. It could only happen after that flesh had been broken and bludgeoned and beaten, and then his new resurrected body came into being. People say, I'm just so down. I feel so low. You know what I found? Many times, quite frankly, I am down. I'm stuck in the muck because of my flesh. I'm focused on me. I'm thinking about me. I'm all caught up in me. Me, me, me. How do I feel? What do I want? How come I'm not being treated this way? Why don't I have those things? Me, me, me. And I'm stuck in the muck. It's when my flesh dies. I find to the degree that I die will determine how high I fly. When I die, when my flesh is pierced, when my flesh is poked, when my flesh is dealt with by the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, which is the Word of God, by this Word, Hebrews chapter 4, which is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Ooh, that hurts. Oh, that's painful. Ah, but wait. Hey, it's killing me. And that's what needs to happen. If I am going to ascend, my flesh needs to die. To the degree it dies will be how high I'll fly. And Jesus experienced that. And now I understand. Now I get it. Are we going to come to the tabernacle and die? Well, not a bad idea, quite frankly. At least as it relates to our flesh. When people say, man, I just can't go to another Bible study. I just can't go to church anymore. It's killing me. I say, precisely. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. Go to church. Have devotions. Go to morning manna. Turn on K-Apple. Pop in the tape. Read the Bible. And die daily. In so doing, your flesh is dealt with. It's painful. It hurts. It can get me angry initially. I can feel plagued perpetually. I can get in the pits initially. But when I finally die, I find something happens. After crucifixion comes resurrection. After death comes life. And I find, it's amazing. The rooms I'm able to enter in because my flesh isn't keeping me out anymore. It's amazing the impact I have on people because it's not my flesh that they're caught up in or looking at anymore. It's amazing how high I fly in my spirit, in my emotions. It's amazing how happy I am because my flesh, hey, it's not where I'm at today. The Word has chopped me to bits. I'm spliced and diced. And all that's left of me, quite frankly, is the Spirit. When I allow the Word to have its work. It has to happen in my life daily. Many times each day. And I say, wow, this is a dangerous book to read. This is a dangerous place to be. Because it kills me. And God says, precisely, that's the way you'll be free. I say this with honesty. I admire you. Because you see, you are a people that do what the world would say. I don't understand this. Why would you go to Bible study time after time, day after day, and get spliced and diced? Are you masochists? Is that what you are? No, we're realists. That's what we are. We realize that as the Bible says, in me that is my flesh dwells no good thing. So Lord, have at it. Unsheath the sword and cause there to be the dividing of the joints and the marrow. Dividing the soul from the spirit. Do your work in me, Lord. And gang, you're doing that. Have devotions in the morning or in the evening or both. Come to church, wherever it might be that you choose to link to. Get involved with the studying of the Word. Let it do its work in your life. Rooms will open for you. People will be impacted by you. Your emotions will soar high in a way they never did previously if you splice and dice the flesh daily. That's the key. Keep at it. Don't give up. It can be painful. But who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. May God give you wisdom and understanding in Jesus' name.